May that be that which each of us enjoys together. Well, Hebrews chapter 12, we're up to the 14th verse of this chapter. In this chapter, we have been called to rejoice in our Lord, seeing Him as the goal that is before us, and the author and finisher of our faith, how He is and somewhat even of maybe somewhat they sung here that He is our friend, that He the fact that we've seen in this passage in this chapter that He that you are a joy to Him, and that was an interesting concept to understand of course, He came on your behalf. We're the object of His affections, and He calls us His bride, a friend of God. It's hard to come close to comprehending the wonder of our Lord. We've seen Him as the example of how He went before us, and in the context of the trials, the problems, the persecutions, and it says, He's our example. Think of what He went through. It talked about the contradiction of sinners, the strife of those against Him seeking their own gain, and the hostility. He's our example, lest we become weary and faint. Those passages let us know. Then last, in our last message in verses 5 through 13, we got a little glimpse of His love and care for us. How that His discipline, as well as His allowing pain in our life, is for good. We saw that it's part of His divine plan for us. And it gives us a little glimpse into His purposes for us. And a verse that we've memorized for our adult Sunday school class is that every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. It's a the Lord wants us to understand that those things that are in our lives are for our good. We go through things. We hear of the trials and the problems in life, and even here, as we've, and of course, we've been praying for Floyd. We're praying for for Frieda and her family, and the midst of death. I had gone down to visit Pastor Plow at the hospital and just shared. You know, he's laying there. But all of these things the Lord uses for good in our lives, and we have to. When we don't understand it, we can't see it. Sometimes we need to look at these scriptures and see and understand. Though we don't understand it at the moment, the truth of it, that we might always have our confidence in the Lord. But now today we come to another one of, and really one of the warning passages of Hebrews, but a passage that helps the readers to examine their faith and warns of the dire consequences if that faith is not found. I've titled the message this morning, Guarding the Household of Faith. In the 14th verse, I want us to see here the result of there being that Christian character, of the result of a genuine faith. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking first of all at that last statement, without which no man shall see the Lord. I mentioned the dire consequences of there not being a genuine faith. It's an awful thing to think that we would be separated from God for all of eternity. That we would not see the Lord. We'll see that as we go further on in this passage of Scripture this morning. But he begins the verse by saying, follow peace with all men. And the word there, follow, as we see in this, that the Christian seeks to follow peace. Follow. The word here, follow, is a word that's sometimes even translated in our Bible here as persecute, because it's a because when one was persecuted, they're going hard after someone, and so it's translated a few times. This word, it's translated as to follow after. It's the idea of to run after or to follow after someone, to seek something very eagerly, to earnestly endeavor to acquire something. Why does he use that word here? It is something that he's saying that we need to be very diligently seeking after something, and of course he mentions here, he's talking about peace. He said that we would seek peace, that we would follow peace, or to very diligently to be pursuing that we would have peace with all men. It's peace with men that he says is to be pursued here. We are told in scriptures that we're to seek to do good to all men. Galatians 6 tells us, verse 10, let us, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially them of the household of faith. But we have a responsibility to do good to men. We're not to be a contentious people. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, he said, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. We're to be gentle, he says, apt to teach and patient. As Paul was speaking that to Timothy, he says there's to be a contentious spirit. You know, we living in an evil day as we live, and it seems like it just gets worse every day. It just seems like that we're on a slide that's going faster and faster toward evil. But in the midst of that, it says we need to seek peace with all men. Do them good, not be contentious, but peace with men should be our goal. We are to not to be seeking to stir up trouble. Does that mean we don't speak against evil? No. Does that mean that we condone all sorts of evil? No, that's not what it's saying at all. But it's saying that there should be a spirit of diligently desiring a peace. But in the midst of that, you know, and I want us to, we see this in the context of the end of the verse that tells us that without it, no man shall see the Lord. That's an interesting putting those two things together. Are you a failure if you're not able to acquire peace with all men? The admonition is not that it must be accomplished. The admonition, it is something that we need to be seeking hard after, to follow after. I think of our Lord Jesus' ministry here on the earth. It did not accomplish peace with all men. But he came offering good to all men. It says he came meek and lowly. The Lord Jesus was not contentious as he in the midst of this evil world. Yet he was rejected and he was despised and he was slain, murdered. But our Christian character, like that of the character of Christ, is to be a character of following hard after peace with men. That's something I don't know that we often think a lot of. We have those that would say we'll have peace at any cost, where they compromise all kinds of convictions. There are those that try to seek unity among believers, even by compromising the truth of God's word and going along with what ends up in unbelief many times. But that is not right. That is not what the Lord has told us to do. We're told to stand against evil, and we're told to take that stand. But that doesn't go against that idea that we have here, that we are to seek, we're to follow after, that there would be peace with men. And I mentioned here that if you don't have peace with all men, that doesn't mean here that's an indication that you're not a believer. No, that you're not going to see the Lord, because as I said, it's the admonition is not that it has to be accomplished, but that should be something that the believer, it is coming from the believer to seek that there be peace with all men. So an interesting thought, a concept as you look at that. The next thing he says there, and in the same context, in the same phrase, follow peace with all men and holiness. Follow holiness. The Christian character, that comes from within, should be that which is a seeking to follow, to pursue, to seek that I am going to be holy. I am going to do that which is right. In the heart of the believer, there's a yearning for holiness. A yearning for holiness that should be coming from within, from that new man. The apostle said in Romans chapter 7, he said, I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. But then in the 22nd verse, he said this, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The new man. Yes, there's a striving against the old. Like Paul said, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bring me into captivity the law of sin, which is in my members. But that there's victory through the Lord, where he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he says, but I thank God that it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is victory that is there even as we have this struggle that is within, but in the believer, there is that Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, a desire for holiness. Do you have that desire for holiness? Do you pursue in your life? Are you following after my life? It's going to be holy. I want to. The desire that flows from my heart is all to be like him. We ought to grieve when there is when that sin is in our life. We ought to grieve when we allow our the old man to come out and we don't look to the Lord to find the victory in that. How we ought to grieve, and it ought to be that yearning desire. And I'm following after. I'm seeking that I might have a life that is holy. That's the character of the new man. As Paul said, you know, he delights after that law of God that's from the inward man, from the inner depths of his soul. Does that mean that we have to reach perfect holiness in our lives? Just like following peace after all men, the diligent seeking described here for the believer informs us that we will not reach a point of perfect sanctification, because we're supposed to be, it's the idea here of continually searching, reaching out, following hard after it. Henry Ironsides in his commentary on this particular passage made the comment because he was one who really struggled through that concept of having been taught that you need to come to that place where you don't sin anymore, that you've reached a perfect holiness in this life, and as he sought for that and sought for it, and he was very defeated when he didn't reach that point. But he came to understand it, and he said in this passage, he said this passage should help you to understand that yes, we are to be continually following hard after it. It doesn't say that you will reach that point of perfect holiness, and that's where. Because we're continually striving against the old man. And of course, in 1 John, if we say that we have no sin, he says we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. So the teaching of what they call the second work of grace, that is that we reach a point of sinning no more, is not valid, and it leads men to defeat because they're never able to reach what they are told should be theirs. Are we to give up and say, well, then I guess I'll just, I'm just human, I got that nature, that just comes from the old nature, I can't help it. No, he says, follow hard after, pursue holiness. As we follow the scriptures and it shows us things in our lives, we're to turn from those things and seek to be more like our Lord and our Savior. Is that the goal of your life, for holiness? To be more like him? That's what this passage is referring to. And if those desires aren't there, no desire for the peace with man, no desire for personal holiness, no desire that I would live a holy life, it says that person will not see the Lord. And so there's a in the midst of that admonition to seek after, there's the warning of what it is if there's not a genuine faith there. But look at that at verse 15. As he goes on with that thought, and he says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. There's to be a careful examination. When he says looking diligently, the word here is to take... to inspect, to look over, to oversee, to carefully, to look very carefully at. So he says, look very carefully, look diligently, because he said, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Some are not under the grace of God. If not under grace, then where are they? They're under the wrath of God. We have come across warnings here in the book of Hebrews, warnings that that we need to, and this is again and again throughout this book as we've been through it. We've been in the book of Hebrews for, I guess, about a year. But as we've gone through this book, you know, back in chapter 3, we saw, take heed, brethren, verse 12, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. In the 4th chapter and the 11th verse, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. In the 6th chapter and the 6th verse, if they shall fall away, to renew them to repentance, seeing they crucified to God afresh, they put them to open shame. We're reading of those and from verse 5, that they've tasted the good things of the Word of God, but they leave those things that have been there and presented before them. Chapter 10 and verse 31, we read there, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There are many warning passages in this book. All who name the name of Christ are not of Him. All who name the name of Christ are not of Him. I think of Matthew chapter 7, and one of the fearful passages of Scripture is when the Lord says in the 22nd and 23rd verses, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name we've cast out devils. In thy name we've done many wonderful works. And he says, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. All who name the name of Christ are not of Him. I think that's why the writer here in Hebrews continues to give warning. Examine yourselves that you be in the faith, that you have a genuine faith, not a faith that's just superficial, but a faith that is genuine. So he says, look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And then he says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. There's that warning. There are those that name the name of Christ that are not His. And there is that will spring up in the midst of you and cause you trouble. He says, you know, I think of, we're told in Matthew to beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Here in this, in the book of Jude, we're told to earnestly contend for the faith, for there are certain men that are crept in unawares. There are those, and Jude is a book of warning, that there are those that are going to spring up in your midst. And so I think this is what he's referring to when he says, bitterness will come and trouble you. And thereby many will be def- defiled. Many will be defiled. You know, there's a necessity in protecting the assembly. And there are those that are not genuine in their faith. And I think this is what he was referring to as we looked at the first verses here. There was an ingenuineness, there was a where the faith was not genuine. And he said, there are those that are going to spring up, and because of them, many are going to be defiled. The imposter can affect the saints that are in the midst. What's an example of that? I think an example of that, I was thinking of Judas. You know, the Lord said Judas was never, he's not a man that fell away. I mean, he never was a true believer. The Lord revealed that one of them, he called one of them, one of you are a devil. He revealed that early on. Remember when Mary came and she anointed the Lord with that spikenard of, it was a very precious perfume that would have been worth a year's wages. Remember when she anointed the Lord and Judas spoke up and he was very indignant of what she was doing. This could have been used to care for the poor, and it's just such a waste that is here. And it says Judas said that because he was a thief. He's the one that carried the bag, and he wanted to see something that he could do something with. But it's interesting in that account that it says that the others then murmured and complained. They were caught up in this one that had that bitterness within him. He was, and then the ones that were true believers, then they started complaining. They were affected by it. And I think that's what he's saying here. Many will be affected. Many will be affected by this one and this root of bitterness that springs up there within. And then he goes on in verses 16 and 17, and we see here where then there is the exposing. I put here the exposing the profane. He says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He said, lest there be any, and now he's exposing those that are of the ingenuine here. He says, lest there be any fornicator. That's a general word, fornication, of being sexually impure. I think it applies to adultery. It applies to all kinds of immorality. I believe it applies to pornography and all kinds of ways in which there is that sexual impurity and that's not something that's not to be tolerated within the assembly. It's something that God is going to judge. Think of Hebrews 3:13-4. It says, marriage is honorable, and the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Many scriptures deal with the sexual sins. I was reading some place in a society where they called them, and they proudly called themselves Corinthians because of their immorality. That was Corinth was a place that was filled with immorality. And Paul says, I wrote an epistle not to company with fornicators. And then he goes on and says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world or with the covetous or extortioners. But I have written to you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, know ye that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. And he goes on and speaks, and adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. He says, flee fornication. It is something that is coming to be very much a part of our society. You know, I was reading one place where it said in the Greek world at that time that sexual sin, fornication, was so prevalent that it wasn't any longer a matter of conscience. I mean, it was like, what's wrong with that? Isn't that what's happening in our society? It's not a matter of conscience anymore. It's like, hey, that's what we do. The word of using the word abstinence and teaching abstinence to young people is disdained in the public sector. Why is that? Because it's no longer a matter of conscience. It's like there's nothing wrong with that. That was what the society was like among many of them then, but there is, it's wrong before God. And it's that which is to be the believer, is to come apart and be separate from that. He is to have no part in that, in his seeking for holiness, in his seeking for purity. There needs to be a putting away completely of all sexual impurity. It doesn't matter if the whole world around you is following after and living for the flesh. It's not to be a part of the believer. And there should be within the believer that desire for holiness that we looked at. And one of the things that reveals that heart that is not true is the fornication, is that mind that is given over to sexual impurity. So I believe this is a passage that is a warning, that is a warning that we need to recognize, and we need to make sure that it doesn't affect us, that we start to think like them, because within you, if a true believer, there is to be that heart's yearning from the inward man for purity, and to follow our God who has told us, flee fornication. Don't let it to be any part of your life. Don't accept it in any way. Marriage is honorable, and the bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. We must understand that and recognize that in the context of this passage, it is a revelation here when there is no conviction against it. When it is going on our own way, it's a good indication of the one not being a true believer. And the next it says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, or profane person. Here he just outright says, the word profane means he's unholy. He's not one that is set apart. He's one that is common. It's a word that is used for common. It's just like the rest of the world. If there is any profane person, one that he's not regenerate. He is ungodly, one who is not set apart to be holy. And then he gives the example. He gives the example of Esau. The example of Esau. Remember Esau. Remember Esau. He gives just a brief summary. He says, "Who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright? For you know that afterward he would have inherited the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." What did Esau do? Esau showed his character when for a little pot of soup with some meat in it, he cast aside. The future meant nothing to him. Sometimes I've said to my wife, "I got to eat now or I'm going to die." You know, I wasn't going to die. But I felt like I was going to die, you know. But here's Esau. He's thinking simply of the moment. He's thinking simply in the flesh. Any future things to him, it is of no value to him. And so he sold his conniving brother Jacob. He gave him his birthright for one morsel of food. He made that fleshly trade. That's the way our world lives today. That's the way the world lives. Give me today. Give me today. I got to do this today. There's many different ways that we make decisions in our lives. Instead of putting the Lord first, instead of doing what the Lord would have us to do, well, I know what the Bible says, but I've used that phrase many times. But that's the way it is. That's the way we think sometimes when we ought not to think. I know what the Bible says, but we put ourselves ahead. And this is Esau. And Esau later on when he'd made this decision. And like it says here in the first part of verse 17, when he would have it, how that afterward, he would inherit the blessing, he was rejected. And found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Some people think that, well, I'll get a second chance. I'll get a second chance. You know, the Lord will give me a chance later on. When I stand before the Lord, I'll tell him of all my good things. No, we have that opportunity now. Esau lost the opportunity because he made a trade for things for the moment, and he traded away that which he had. This is a passage of scripture that wants us to see genuine faith. And I think we see that, as I said, from the beginning of verse 14. It's the heart. You know, it's the heart that we're needing to be looking at. A heart that seeks, because it comes from within, a genuine heart that seeks peace with men. A heart that seeks genuine holiness. Because without which, no man will see the Lord. And recognizing that that all that speak the name of the Lord are not under the grace of God. So we're to look diligently. We're to diligently examine that we don't fail of the grace of God, that it is genuine. And then we see the examples of, as we see the exposing there in verses 16 and 17. Salvation's a marvelous thing. It's a wonderful thing. What God does in the heart of the believer, the new man, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What a joy it is to see those who've come to Christ, and there's that evidence of the new life. How sad it is when there's a profession, but there's no evidence. Man looks on the outward appearance, and you know, sometimes we might be deceived and say there's no evidence, and there might be those desires in the heart. And we've got to be careful in making that personal judgment of an individual. But here God is asking us to make that judgment. Make that judgment looking, here are evidences, and here are things that ought to be. And may we examine, and may we find may we not be found wanting, but may we be found possessing as we look into God's Word. Let's take our hymnal and close this morning with number 393, Take My Life and Let It Be. You know, that's the song of the believer. That's the song of the one who seeks holiness and desires holiness. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Lord, take my hands and let them move. And take my feet and my lips. Take my love, my God, I pour. Let's stand and sing this together, shall we?